Good morning. It's great to see you all this morning. Thanks for that prayer, Mark. It's every Sunday, it's amazing just to think about how many different situations there are in this room and how we all come with our own stuff and how God is more than sufficient to meet each one of us in such unique and specific ways according to our needs and according to what he wants to do in our lives. So great to be one of the broken people here with you in need of God's grace. And it's so fun to see your faces here. If you haven't been around the last couple of weeks, this fall, we're going through a series on our values as a church. We have six core values that we want to be about as a church body. And over the last 4 months, really our leadership spent time looking at scripture and thinking and praying and even engaging some of you on asking this question, what's God calling us to be at this time in our church's life? And clearly we've got a growing community, there's some change and flux, and so we wanted to make sure that as that happens, we really stay grounded in core values that we believe scripture is calling us towards. And so what we're doing is each week I'm taking us through one of the values, which makes for a six-week series if you're doing your math. Turn your bulletins. Each week I want to make sure that we review these values. Ideally, you would know these values by the end of this series. What a novel thought. You'd have these ingrained and you'd have these memorized. You could say, if someone said, what's grace all about? You could say, well, this is what we're all about. So let me read you these. You've got the little visitor's card, and on the back side of that we have our values. Value number one, treasuring God above all else. Number two, being grounded in God's word and prayer. Number three, growing into mature followers of Jesus Christ. Number four, loving one another as God's family. Number five, equipping every member to engage in ministry. And then number six, sharing the gospel with our world. Now, last week we looked at that second value, being grounded in God's word and prayer. So I'm going to do a Bible check now. I want to see how many of you brought your Bibles. I'm just going to walk through, and if you'd raise... No, just kidding. You can show me your phones if you want. That works. Nice. Got some phones out there. Good. So we looked at what it means to be grounded in God's word, grounded in prayer. And this morning, we're looking at that third value, growing into mature followers of Jesus Christ. So I started last week by focusing on the soil. I asked you a question at the beginning of last week's sermon, which was this. What are you grounding yourselves in these days? What's the soil, if I can put it that you're spending your time in? And this morning, I want to ask you a question that is connected with the plant, okay? The images of a tree planted, right? So now I want to focus on the plant, the tree, the vine, whatever you want to use there. And let me ask you this question before we get into this. How are you growing spiritually these days? I want you to, it's not a rhetorical question, think about it and look at your life. Maybe over the past 6 months, maybe hard to figure out in the last week, but in the past 6 months, maybe some of you past 6 hours, you could figure it out. I don't know. But past 6 months, where are you seeing spiritual growth in your life? What could you point to and say, I think I'm growing in this area of my walk with God? Might be, you're growing in your understanding, in your mind. There's things about who God is that you're coming to understand for the first time, or things about his word that you would say, I'm really growing in my understanding of God. For some of you, maybe it's more stuff connected with your heart. You're starting to internalize things that you kind of knew up here, but now you're starting to actually experience. It might be something like, I'm starting to understand God's grace, not just as a theological concept, but I'm actually seeing that he has grace on me through his son, Jesus Christ. Or maybe it's some character quality, some fruit of the spirit. You see, I'm learning how to love my spouse. I really am growing in that. Or joy. I'm experiencing the joy in the Lord that I haven't experienced before. I'm growing that way. Or maybe it's some just practical outworking of your faith. I call this the hands. Maybe you're growing in a practical way. You're saying, I'm learning how to exercise my spiritual gift. I'm learning how God's gifted me. I'm actually stepping up and I'm serving in ways that I never have before. So I don't know what it is, but I encourage you to identify, where are you growing? Where are you seeing God growing you these past 6 months or so? And as I say that, I want to say this value is all about that. That we at Grace Fellowship Church, we want to be a people who value growing, as the value says, growing into mature followers of Jesus Christ. That's a primary value. We want to make sure we're a community that people really are growing spiritually. They're growing up into mature followers of Jesus Christ. So I want to look at, I mean, there's so many passages. It's the trouble with this series. There's so many passages you could go to. But I want to look at two very foundational passages today, Ephesians 4 and John 15. You'll be familiar with both. And I want to ask two, so you can turn to Ephesians 4 if you want. I want to ask two basic questions today, okay? First is this: what's the goal of growth? Real simple question. What's the goal of growth? And then another simple question: how do we get there? How do we grow? And I'm going to look at both of these passages to get these. And I'll give you a hint at the front end of this. The answer to both those questions is the same, okay? What's the goal of growth and how do we grow? Answer is the same. If you went to Sunday school growing up, you know what the answer is already. But let's get there through the passage, okay? All right, Ephesians 4. Mark read the first part of Ephesians 4 today, and I'm going to pick up right where he left off. So Ephesians 4 is this beautiful picture of the church as a body. And I'm going to read verse 7. Mark read the first part. There's one body, one spirit, one Lord. And then in verse 7, I'm going to read most of verse 7 through verse 16. It's a picture of the church body, okay? But to each one of us in the church, grace has been given us as Christ apportioned it. And then he quotes something that we won't talk about, but I'll read it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So back to where he started. It was Christ, he gives grace to each of us. Verse 11, it was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Okay? Awesome passage about the church body. And let me suggest, Paul is giving us an image of growth, okay? And I'm going to put an image up on the board that captures this image. And the image is, of course, the image of a human body, right? So there we've got, who's that? Leonardo's picture of the mature man. Forgive the nudity, if you will. This is art, so if you excuse me there. But I chose this because this is a picture of the mature, the ideal man. And that's the picture that Paul is painting of the church. The church is like this living organism, this one person. And he mentions kind of three aspects of the church in this passage. You start with Christ, and he's the head of the church. And his role is to lead the church, and his role is to give various spiritual gifts to the members of the church. Okay, so he's the first part of this thing. And then, secondly, you have these, I'll call them key leaders, key gifted leaders that Jesus gives to the church. If you look at your passage, you see that in verse 11. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers. Sort of these key leaders in the church, and their role is to use their gifts in order to equip every member of the church. Okay, so you got Christ, you got these leaders, and then you have every member of the church. Some are hands, some are feet, some are legs, all of that. And every member's role is to use their spiritual gifts as they've been equipped in order to encourage one another so that the whole body builds itself up and grows itself up. That's the picture. Make sense? Okay, so it's a picture of growth, and I'm going to keep it simple today. I'm not going to look at all the details. We're actually going to spend 3 weeks in this passage. A lot of the values are captured in this passage, so we'll come back to it and look at some of the other aspects, some of what I just mentioned. But I want to ask that first question. What is the goal? You got this picture of a body. What is the goal of this body being together? And what I want to suggest is the goal is growth. It's growing spiritually. It's growing up, okay? He says it in like four different ways. Look at the passage, okay? Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. It's a growth metaphor. Built up, verse 13, till we reach the unity in the faith and knowledge of Son of God. Next one, and we become mature. It's a picture of a mature man or woman, a fully developed human. Verse 15, instead speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up. There's that image again. And then finally, verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up. Okay, so what is the goal? The goal is that we would be growing together, growing up together. Now, my ultimate question is this. What is the ultimate goal of growth? What does maturity ultimately look like? Or let me rephrase the question. Who does maturity ultimately look like? And the answer is, yes, Jesus. When you're in Sunday school, you say Jesus instead of Christ. So the answer is Jesus. Yes. Jesus Christ. He is the goal of all this growing. We're growing in him. Let me show you two ways you see this. Look at verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, and then you have this phrase, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And that's a mouthful. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I think, simply put, he's saying, so that we together would grow up into all of who Christ is. The fullness of who Christ is, we would together grow up into that. Now, not literally all. We're not going to grow up into, you know, God in the flesh. We're not going to grow up into being the Messiah. But when we think of Christ and his character, the kind of person he was, the fullness of that, his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his, you know, all these character qualities, that the goal of us being together is together we would grow up into the fullness of who Christ is, that who he is and what he's like, we would become like that. Look at verse 15. He puts it another way in this one. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. See, and the goal is that we'd grow up into Christ. So let me give you an analogy. What does it mean to grow up into somebody? Okay, I want you to picture, what if you had an older sibling? Okay, you had an older brother or older sister. And let's just imagine, some of you do, and let's just imagine that sibling was perfect in every way. That sibling was your hero growing up. You wanted to follow in that sibling's footsteps. You saw this just amazing picture of a person that you wanted to be. And what you say is, when I grow up, I want to be like my older brother. I want to be like my older sister, okay? That's the picture. Jesus, he is the firstborn from the dead. He is like our older brother, if I can put it that way. He's the pioneer. And the goal of this whole church thing is that together we would, through time, begin to grow up into our older brother, the pioneer, the author of our faith, Jesus Christ. Make sense? And I want you to notice a little phrase here. Look at verse 15, the phrase I just read. Instead, speaking the truth in love, look at this, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. In every way, we're supposed to grow up into Jesus Christ. In our minds, we're supposed to mature into Jesus. We're supposed to think about life the way Jesus thinks about life. We're supposed to think about God, ourselves. We're supposed to think about our money. We're supposed to think about sex. We're supposed to think about, you name it, the economy, whatever you can come up. We're supposed to have the mind of Jesus Christ. And our hearts are supposed to grow up into Christ. These character qualities of love and joy and peace. And we're supposed to care about the things that Jesus cares about. We're supposed to get angry about the things that Jesus gets angry about. And then, of course, in our actions and what we do, we're supposed to grow up so that we start doing the kinds of things Jesus does. Forgiving our enemies, loving our neighbors. All the ways that Jesus goes about life, we're supposed to grow up into those things. It's contrasted in verse 14, just to fill out the picture. Look at what he says. Then we'll no longer be infants. Saints, we're not, then we won't be spiritual infants. And he says, Spiritual infants, they're tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Think about little kids, and they're wonderful and great, but one thing they are is very gullible, and they're very shapeable, and they're easily tricked. And he's saying that's the truth with spiritual infants, but we are supposed to grow up and become these mature, substantial people, supposed to grow up into Christ. Now, this is pretty basic Christianity, but I don't know how this is striking you in the moment. This is a staggering idea. I mean, if you really think about this, the purpose of this church is that we would grow together, that we together would become more and more and more like Jesus. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. Every Christian is to become a little Christ, right? Christian. Every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing less. I love that. That's the goal, is that we'd all become like Christ. And what I love about this picture is that the goal is not like some abstract description of perfection or maturity. The goal is a person. It's a living, breathing person. And to me, that's a really inviting thing. I'm not just trying to become some, I don't know, abstract, cold thing, but I go, who's Jesus? What do I know of Jesus? And that is the goal, is that I grow into that. And I look at the Gospels and I look at Jesus and I see such a compelling figure. I see a man who's full of courage, guy who doesn't care what other people think about him, but is willing to take a stand, willing to do things that are unpopular, willing to do things that take incredible amounts of courage. And the goal is that we become those kinds of courageous people. I see a man who is full of joy. Can't read the Gospels without seeing Jesus as this guy who is full of joy, who loves life, loves people. And it's about us having his kind of joy in us. A man who's full of love, sacrifice, graciousness, forgiveness, who's perfectly without sin, all of those things. That's the goal, that we would become like this person. And of course, that is not going to take place in this lifetime, right? As we were talking about, someone said, when does this happen? This morning we were talking about it. I said, it happens AD, okay, after death. That's the date of our perfection. But God's plan for us throughout our lives is that together we would be growing towards that picture of Christ. And one day, and again, this is basic Christianity, but it's staggering. One day, God will finish that, and every single one of us will be like Jesus. I mean, do you realize that? We're going to be like Jesus. Not in every way, like I said, but in our character, in our sinlessness, we will be like him. And I'm ready for that. I heard a hallelujah. I could use that right about now. So first, what's the goal of this? The goal is growing together, becoming more and more like Jesus and doing it together. That's the first question. Second question, how do we grow? How do we get there? And there's a lot of good answers. There's a lot of biblical answers to that. But I want to focus on one. And for that, I want to go to the second passage. So turn with me to John chapter 15. Another very well-known passage. One of my favorites. John 15. Again, we're not going to look at all the details, but kind of look big picture at this. I'm going to start in verse 5. I am the vine. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do lots of stuff. Sorry. You can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And I'll stop there. So this gives us a different picture of growth, which I'll show you. Obviously, this is a picture that we looked at last week of a plant that is growing and bearing fruit. In this case, it's a vine. So here's a vine with its branches and fruit. And you've got kind of in this passage, I didn't read the first couple verses, but if you took those into account, you've got kind of three levels of the vine. On the one hand, you've got God the Father, and he's described as the gardener of this vineyard. He prunes and cuts the branches according to his purposes. And then, of course, you have Jesus, who himself is the vine, right? Kind of the substance of the plant, the part that is connected and that gives life to the branches. And then you have each of the branches, and the branches would be us, right? Disciples of Christ. And our purpose, of course, is to grow, to, in this case, bear fruit. It could be the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. It could be bear fruit by a fruit in the world by being fruitful in other people's lives. But that's the picture of growth, okay? So let me, you know, without going into the details of this passage, let me ask you the question. First question was, what's the goal of growth? You know what the answer was there. Let me ask the second question. Wait for it. How do we grow? How do we move towards that goal? And the answer is Jesus, right? Jesus is the goal, and Jesus is the way that we grow. We grow by, in this passage, by remaining connected to Jesus. And just play out the analogy. He's the vine, right? And we're the branches. Branches can't do anything if they're cut off from the vine. I mean, you guys, a lot of you cut off branches and you have flowers in your house and they look good for a little while, but they pretty quickly die when they're not connected, okay? But if you're connected to the vine, the branch will naturally bear fruit. That's just a result of it being connected in a healthy way to the vine. Let me just read verse 5 again. Look at it again. Jesus says, I'm the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And I love, to me, again, simple, but I love this because what it means, and you know, there's a lot of details here, but what it means is just as the goal of growth is not some abstract description of a person, but it's actually a living, breathing person, Jesus. So also the way we grow is not just by some abstract set of habits or practices or principles or strategies for growth, but the way we grow is a living, breathing person. It's by entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ daily. We sang that song today, just a closer walk with you, entering into a daily walk with him. And as we do that, he begins to change us. He begins to transform us. The Christian message is we can't save ourselves. We can't grow ourselves. We can't change ourselves. But the good news is that Jesus Christ can. And so as we enter into relationship with him daily, he begins to transform us. Again, C.S. Lewis, in that same passage I quoted, he has a different analogy from the vine and the branches. He calls this the good infection of Christ. So we are all familiar with a bad infection, right? When someone is sick, now that I have a child, I understand this analogy much better. Someone is sick, what happens is if you spend a lot of time with them, if you're in close contact with them, you catch their bad infection. And Lewis is kind of in a fun way saying, Christianity is kind of like a good infection. Jesus Christ is infected with this holiness, with this perfect life. And as we come in close contact with him, as we spend time with him, as he touches our lives, we get his good infection, his life, his character qualities, his values begin to get infected in us, but only, to go back to this analogy, as we remain connected to the vine. So Jesus is the goal of growth, and Jesus himself is the means of growth. We don't grow in the abstract. We grow by committing ourselves to an actual person, the person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Now, before I leave this passage, just two thoughts. If Jesus is the one who changes us, what is our role? You know, is it great? I'll sit back and hang and let that happen. I'll watch TV or go whatever I want to do. Go surf, and I'm sure that'll happen on its own. What do we do Well, there's a lot. But in this passage, I see two fundamental postures that we should have towards Christ, okay? The first one is, if Jesus is the one, it's kind of the no-duh answer. If Jesus is the one who changes us, then first of all, our fundamental posture should be one of dependence on him, one of connection with him. And there's a word, if you look at your passage again, there's a word that shows up. If you went back to verse 1, don't go back there, but through these first 14 verses, I counted a word that shows up like 10 times. Okay, what's the fundamental word of this passage? What?
Remain.
Yes, you might have abide. My translation, NIV, says remain. Okay, 10 times Jesus says, remain in me. And I think whatever else that means, it means commit yourself to a relationship of dependence and connection with me. Again, think of a branch and a vine and recognize that I am your source of life. I am your source of growth. And as long as you depend on me, remain connected to me, that is how you're going to grow and produce fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So I think first, it's just daily living in a place of dependence. We say, Jesus, I can't change myself. You can. So I'm going to actively try to depend on you. I'm going to stay connected with you and let you do in me what I can't do in myself. So that's the first posture. But there's a second posture that I think often gets lost in this passage, and it's the posture of obedience. That's the other thing we do. We don't just depend and remain. We concretely obey. And I think sometimes we turn this passage into kind of a touchy-feely, sort of, there's this mystical union in Jesus and I remain, and we just kind of hang. But we lose some of the teeth that Jesus has in this passage. He's not just talking about this sort of nice connection. He wants concrete obedience. Take a look at verse 7. He starts to hint at it here. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you. Okay, he's saying, I've told you a lot of things. We can look at the Gospels about how I want you to live. And I want those words to remain. I want you to focus on those things. I want you to think about those things. And then more specifically, look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. How do you do that? If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. See, and the kind of love I'm talking about is not just a fun, close, personal connection, which it is that, but it is expressed in concrete obedience. And I looked at the context of this passage, and I saw how many times the theme of obedience comes through in this passage. Look at chapter 14, just for a second, verse 15. Look at this theme repeat itself three times here. 14, verse 15. If you love me, what will you do? You will obey what I command. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Okay, again and again, you see, the kind of love I'm talking about is expressed in concrete obedience. I don't want you just to depend on me. I want you to remember what I said, and I want you to go and do it. Great Commission. Jesus says to the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. And he says, I want you to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Our value, this third value, says that we're growing into mature followers of Jesus Christ. And we chose that word followers specifically. We're saying it's not just about being believers in Jesus. That is fundamental and important. But it's not just people who say, I believe Jesus is who he says he is. It's not just being worshipers, people who like to sing praises. No, it's about being followers of Jesus Christ. Saying, Christ is my model. He's given me explicit teaching on how I'm supposed to live. And I want to follow him and do that in every area of my life. And follow me was like the first command that Jesus gave his disciples, right? These guys who were fishing at their nets said, come follow me. Matthew at his tax collector booth, come follow me. I want you to follow me. Come and walk with me. Do life the way I do life. And that's what we're saying in this value, is we want to be people who aren't just believers, who aren't just churchgoers, but who are active followers of Jesus Christ in the daily of our lives, in our families, in our work, in our finances, and you name it. Make sense, that distinction? Okay. So I think that's our posture, is a posture of dependence and a posture of obedience. And of course, we can't do the obedience without the dependence on Christ for that. And before I leave this passage, this is kind of just Dave speaking. The whole thing has been Dave speaking, but this may just be Dave speaking and not even Scripture. My own experience is this. When we enter into a relationship of dependence and obedience to Christ, that's when real spiritual growth starts to happen. And here's how it happens. When we do that, we start to experience two things, okay? We start to experience the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives, and we start to experience the what I would call the lordship or the authority, the leadership of Jesus Christ in our lives. And when those things come together, that is when real spiritual growth takes place. Okay, so let me just give you two examples. I'll pick some juicy topics, okay? Money and sex. Okay? Let me use money. Real transformation, spiritual growth, happens in our relationship with money when we begin to experience the grace of Jesus Christ and the lordship of Jesus Christ in our relationship with our money. So Alan Cashin just gave us an update, which is really encouraging. And I just want to offer this as an encouragement to you all. What we're seeing in our church is you guys being faithful in this area of financial stewardship. And I know there's other, you know, the church is not the only place you give. So it's not about just giving to the church. But I'm very encouraged by all of you, because what it says is that, first of all, you are experiencing the lordship of Jesus Christ. You're saying, Jesus, you're not just my Lord on Sunday. You have authority over my finances, which is a really hard thing to do. I'm going to give what I think is my finances and recognize it's actually your money. And so I'm going to give it because it's yours to do with what you want. But to be able to do that, you have to experience the grace, or to do it well, you also have to experience the grace of Jesus Christ in that area. You have to experience the grace of knowing, Jesus, you have given me everything. You have been so generous to me. You haven't even spared your own life. I have been so blessed, and you've been so generous to me. So I can't help but be generous back. Or maybe you've experienced his grace in this way. As I get to know you, I know that you will keep my future secure, that you're the source of security for my future, not money. That's not what makes me feel secure. And I think that's what keeps a lot of people from giving money is a sense of insecurity. I'm afraid if I give it, there's not going to be enough left for me. But when you experience Jesus' grace, you realize you're the one who provides for me, not my money, not my accounts. And so that frees me, and real growth takes place. Does that make sense? Okay, let me give you the other juicy one, sex. Okay, women, you may not know this, but some men struggle with sexual temptation, sexual addiction, okay? How does life change? How does real spiritual growth take place in the area of our sexuality? Well, I think it happens as we experience the lordship of Jesus Christ and the grace of Jesus Christ. So a lot of guys, as you all know, a lot of guys in church struggle with pornography as an addiction. They might not see it as an addiction, but they struggle with it. Okay, first it's beginning to experience the lordship of Christ. Jesus, my body is not my own to do whatever I want with it. My body actually now belongs to you. That means I can't just do whatever I want. My body is a temple of your Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to honor you with my body. But to do that, you have to also experience the grace of Jesus Christ. And not just in an abstract way, but the grace of Christ in this particular area of your life. Because what happens is, for so many guys, you get caught up in this cycle of sin and then guilt. And the guilt leads to despair, and you cover it up, and then you try harder the next time, and you just go through this cycle until the grace of Jesus Christ begins to infect, to use that word, that area of your life, and begins to work in you in that place of shame and guilt, so that you don't experience that shame. You experience forgiveness, and you're able to bring some of this out. Maybe you're able to bring it out into a trusted friend, and you begin the slow process of transformation. So two juicy examples of how I have seen change work in a relationship of dependency and obedience to Jesus, where we experience his grace and his lordship in specific areas of our lives. We could apply that to relationships, work, you name it. Okay, Are you still with me? The goal is Christ. The way we get there is Christ. Growing together. Growing into mature followers of Jesus Christ. That is this value. So let me close this. I want you to consider this value as an individual, and I want us to consider this value as a church. Okay? So let's consider this value. Are you growing into a mature follower of Jesus Christ? So I want you to ask yourself, and really ask yourself this question. Am I committed to my own spiritual growth? Am I living in such a way that it's apparent that growing more and more like Jesus is the goal of my life? Or am I living in a way that, if I'm honest, you'd have to say, this person's pretty content to stay a spiritual infant. I mean, when push comes to shove, how they live, it's pretty apparent they're actually content to remain a spiritual infant. And let me ask you, what gets in the way of your spiritual growth? Think about it. For you, what keeps you from growing spiritually? Answer is, of course, sin. But how does sin play out specifically for you? What keeps you? For some of you, it may just be a certain bad theology that says spiritual growth really isn't that important. I prayed the prayer. I got my ticket to heaven, right? I'm going to the right place. That's the important part. The rest is gravy. Okay? A lot of Christians think that way. That runs in the face of these passages. But a lot of people think that way. I did the prayer. That's the important part. Maybe that's what keeps you from growing. Maybe it's this posture of consumerism towards your faith. That it's, I want to grow as long as it's easy and it's quick and I get fed the things I want. Consumerism is a big one. And maybe you look at that and go, that whole attitude really keeps me from growing. Maybe it's, you say, I really want to grow spiritually, but there's a lot of other things I really want to do in life. And those kind of take precedent. I also really want to grow in my work, or I really want to go do this, or I want to go do this. And the reality is, once all those things are said and done, there's just not a lot of time and space in my life to grow spiritually. Okay, what would that be for you? And what I want to encourage you is simple, but let's be people who are committed to our own spiritual growth. And I just want to say, there's a lot of people who go to church who are not. They're not committed to their spiritual growth, and you don't see the fruit in their lives. So let's be a people who are committed to our own spiritual growth. And if you're willing to do that, let me remind you of two things in that commitment. First is this. This is the most important one. If you're a Christian, whether you're committed to your spiritual growth or not, God is committed to your spiritual growth. And that's a really important thing to remember. If you're a Christian, whether or not you're committed to your spiritual growth, God is committed to your spiritual growth. He is going to use everything in your life to conform you slowly, gradually, into the image of his son. Let me read to you the quote from the bulletin. Don't look at it. Just listen to it. I love this. Making us holy, making us like Jesus, is God's unwavering agenda until we're taken home to be with him. He'll do whatever he needs to produce holiness in us. In times of trial, it's important to remember that God is not working for our comfort and ease. He's working on our growth. At that very moment where we're tempted to question his faithfulness, he is fulfilling his redemptive promises to us. Okay, so that's an important reminder. God's committed to your growth. So the sooner that you can be committed to your own growth, the better. Because until you're committed to your own growth, you're always going to be at odds with God. Especially when you come up against hard times in your life, okay? When something is hard, and I want you right now, just identify what's a trial, what's something that's hard in your life right now. Come up with something. And let me just remind you, God's purpose through this, whatever trial you're going through, his goal is that you would become more like Jesus through this. And so it's best just to get on board with God's agenda, or else we're going to be constantly at odds with God. So that's the first thing. Remember that God is committed to your growth. And then the second, this is again just me talking, we want to be people who enjoy the journey of growth. That we don't see spiritual growth as an obligation, as a duty, as something painful, but we go, this is a great thing. God is going to do in us what we most want. The picture of Jesus, I promise you, is the picture that we all in our heart of hearts want to be. It's the kind of people that we most deeply in our best moments know that we want to be. And that is what God is doing. So let's embrace the journey of growth, not as an obligation, not as a duty, but out as a joy. Let's enjoy the process. And I think it's helpful. Just think about other things in your life that you really enjoy growing in. Okay, what else do you really enjoy growing in? Some of you, professionally, you love growing. You want to become the best, whatever it is you do, that you can be. And you read journals, and you go to conferences. Okay, some of you, it's a hobby. It's a sport. For me, growing up, I remember snow skiing. I loved to go skiing. We'd go skiing a couple times a year to Mammoth. And I loved skiing. But what I loved about skiing was the journey of growth. And I approached the whole thing as I want to become a better skier. And so I started on, you know, just the regular slopes, and I learned how to turn. And then after that, you kind of figure out how to do powder, and then you go to moguls. And the whole thing was about, I just loved learning how to ski and getting better and better. So whatever it is for you, you know what it's like to really enjoy growing in something. Let's apply that to our spiritual lives and say, I want to embrace with joy this journey that God has me on in growing. Make sense? Okay. And then let me just end with, not just as individuals, but how do we do this as a church body? And you don't have to turn, but let me just go back to the Ephesians passage. Because the picture, it's not a picture of a bunch of individuals growing. It's a picture of one body, right? Growing together. And we do this as we speak the truth and love to each other, as it says, and as each person uses their giftedness to serve one another, that's how the whole body grows. So I want to leave you with this question. Not just are you committed to your own growth, but are we committed to each other's growth? Am I committed to your growth? Are you committed to my growth? Are we committed to doing what we can to spur one another on, to speak the truth in love, so that together we're growing in our relationship with Jesus and becoming more and more like him? And I just want to raise my hand and say, for our church community, that starts with our leadership. And as one of the leaders here, that we want to be a leadership that is committed, and this sounds so simple to say this, that is committed to the spiritual growth of our people. Our people becoming, entering in a deeper relationship with Jesus, becoming more and more like Jesus. And what that means is, as leaders, we want that to be our focus. And as elders, as staff, we talk about this a lot, that we want our focus to be on the spiritual growth of the people in our body. 2 years ago, you guys got 3 minutes in you? Okay. Sorry. 2 years ago, our elders read a book called The Trellis and the Vine that was really helpful. And the picture the book paints is, think of a rose vine, okay, or maybe a grapevine. And you've got a trellis, right? And the trellis is that lattice structure, wooden, whatever, that holds the vine, that supports the vine. But then you've got this vine that's growing up. And the whole purpose of the book is to say, the whole point is the vine. It's the growth. And the analogy is this. For a church, the trellis is the organization of the church, okay? That the support structures. You've got staff. You've got a physical building. You have programs. You have finances, like we talked about today. You have committees. You have meetings. All of that. That's the trellis. That's the support stuff. And it's necessary. You have to have it. But the whole point of the church is not the trellis. The whole point of the church is the vine. It's spiritual growth, fruitfulness in the people. And if you focus too much on the trellis and not on the vine, you're not going to do what God is calling you to do. And so as leaders, it's about us dealing with the trellis, but always be thinking, how is the trellis helping to support the vine? Are our programs actually helping people grow? Are our structures, our organization, is it leading to growth? We don't want to spend too much time thinking about the trellis, thinking about making sure this service, for instance, is really, really slick. Kind of ironic that I'm saying this while we're building a building. But even the way we're building the building, we're not trying to do some extravagant thing. We're trying to do what feels kind of minimally necessary for our growing church. So we want to be a church that's always focusing on spiritual growth. We want to be a leadership that is providing meat for its people. As I speak, I don't want to give you stuff that's just fluff, that's going to kind of, you know, satisfy your whatever your cravings and leave you. I want to help you see the truth of Scripture. I want to speak assuming the people I'm speaking to want to grow. I want to speak to the growing person, okay? So that's what we want to be about. And especially as a leadership, we want to help you guys figure out how to build and grow one another up. The reality is Sunday mornings are totally inadequate for spiritual growth, okay? For me to give a lecture for 40 minutes and for you to listen to that and go home, that's not, I mean, that's an important and necessary thing, but that's not adequate. The way growth happens is in the context of real relationships where you're in the Word together, digging into each other's lives, and so we want to provide context for you to do that. So what this value is all about, and I'll close with this, is we want to be a church that when other people see this church, and when other people ask, what is Grace Fellowship Church all about? People's response would be this. You know, they're not the slickest church. They don't run the slickest programs. They don't have the slickest building. They're not the most polished of all. But if you want to grow spiritually, that's a church you want to go to. If you want to become mature in your faith, you should go to Grace. Grace is making disciples, not just churchgoers. It's making committed followers of Jesus Christ. That is what we want to be about as a church. And that's what we want to invite all of you into. Then, let me read it to you one more time. We'll no longer be infants. Instead, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray. Well, Father, would you fix our eyes on Jesus this morning? Would you fix our eyes on His beauty, His holiness, so that we would see Him as our ultimate goal? And would you send your Spirit in fresh ways to work in our hearts, to grow us towards that goal? And would you help us to help one another grow towards that goal so that we would become together this mature body, this fruitful vine, not for our glory, but for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with communion this morning, and one of our other elders, Drake Levishef, is going to come and lead us in communion.